Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in the morning hours of this Sabbath day of rest, very glad, for thou hast made us glad in the gospel of Jesus Christ, very glad for the rest that thou dost give unto us in the finished work of our Savior. Very glad that we who are sinners and who are helpless and nothing, nevertheless have access unto thee through the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, so that for his sake we may come before thy throne of grace this morning in prayer, and for his sake we might enter into thy house of prayer, and for his sake might have the confidence of faith that thou, the living God, shalt hear us, that thine eyes shall be upon us, and thine ears open unto our cry. And we thank thee for these glad tidings that thou dost give unto us, for we are reminded again this morning that by nature we are thy foes. And according to our first father Adam and his fall, and the corrupt nature that we have inherited, and which we carry with us all our days, that by all of this we are sinners and against thee. And yet thou hast declared thy love to us, that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But thou hast commended thy love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to thee by the death of thy Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by our Lord's life. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast done for sinners and ungodly such as us through Jesus Christ. We thank thee then that as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou dost give unto us the privilege of suffering reproach for the sake of the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that thou dost give unto us that happy circumstance of our life, that we might be reproached of men, and our names might be cast out as evil, that men might say all manner of evil against us falsely for thy sake. We thank thee for our Lord's instruction that in such a day we leap for joy and shout for joy, for so persecuted they the prophets before us, for such is the reproach of our Savior, which we are privileged to bear as members of his body. And we beseech thee, Father, then, that as we consider the matter of persecution out of the Psalms, and as we see the wrath of the foe ranged against Jesus Christ and therefore against his church, that we might have this confidence that even such persecution shall turn to our profit and be for the glory of thy name. And we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt be pleased, according to thy eternal purpose, to remember thine elect among those who commit such persecution, that thou wilt remember them for good, that thou wilt not cast them off, which is impossible, for they are thy beloved, but that thou wilt cause them to see by faith their error, that thou wilt show them the refuge and mercy that there is for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt turn them from their persecuting ways, and that thou wilt bring them even into the bosom of thy church. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt do this, even as our Lord himself, from the tree of the cross, prayed concerning his own, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as the deacon and evangelist, who was stoned to death, prayed with his eyes lifted up to heaven, Father, forgive them. We beseech thee also, Father, that thou wilt forgive our persecutors who are thy people, and that thou wilt bless them and keep them. We pray also that thou wilt give to thy church great strength in the midst of persecution, that we might not flag or falter, but that thou wilt strengthen us by thy gospel. We thank thee, Father, for the preaching of thy word that we might hear in this day. We pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear that gospel. Wilt thou open our ears and open our hearts, which are by nature closed and which cannot hear any good thing. But we pray, Father, that by thy Spirit thou wilt carry thy word unto us and cause that word to take root in our hearts. Wilt thou give unto us the Holy Ghost, who is the author of faith, and Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that by that word and Spirit we might believe the things of the kingdom of heaven and see those things which are invisible, but which faith can see, for faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant who brings thy word. Wilt thou open his mouth and sanctify his lips, that the word that proceedeth therefrom might be the truth of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that thou wilt cause him rightly to divide the scriptures, that the comfort of the gospel and the comfort of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ might be declared unto us. We pray that thou wilt bless us as we hear the gospel this morning, that thou dost remember thy church, even as thou didst send Peter to go throughout all quarters, and didst send with him thy gospel, that thy church might be gathered. Wilt thou give unto us this comfort and this peace in our own day as well. Remember the elders as they oversee the preaching of the gospel. Give to them discernment and knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. Cause them to understand from the scriptures what thy word says, and cause them to see to it that the congregation is fed in the green pastures of thy word, giving them strength as watchmen on the walls of Zion to watch for foes without and foes within. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt strengthen the elders and give to them all that they need. Remember the deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ to those who are in need. Wilt thou fill them with the riches of the good news and glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Fill them with the unsearchable riches of their Savior, that knowing themselves what it is to be brought out of the poverty of sin and death into the riches of the kingdom of heaven, might be able to bring that word to thy people, and to overflow with the love of Christ that thou hast shown unto them and to us. We thank thee, Father, for our high priest, for our prophet, for our king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is the office bearer also of this church. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless us through him, and we thank thee that our trust and hope is not built upon the arm of the flesh, in which there is no strength, but is founded upon Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the church. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt continue to nourish us and strengthen us by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that thou hast given to thy church. We thank thee, Father, for the instruction that thou art giving unto us in these days regarding the Lord's Supper. We thank thee that thou dost come to such as us who of ourselves are ignorant and foolish even, and that thou dost speak to us thy gospel, and that thou dost open unto us the truth of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us as a congregation in these days, as thou hast brought our practice to change from the days of our fathers even, as the Lord's Supper is administered more often in our midst. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use this for our good, even as thou hast promised. For our Lord has taught us, and by his apostle confirmed, that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he come. We thank thee, Father, for this means of grace that the Lord's Supper is, and we look forward to partaking of it again next week. We pray that thou wilt also prepare us to come to the table not by some great feats of strength or some extra godliness that we perform, for the testimony of the Lord's Supper is that we have no feats of strength ourselves, and that we are empty and we are broken, and we are those who are dying all the day, that we are those who are sinful and ungodly, and that fellowship with Thee is not by the work of man, and not by our goodness, but fellowship with Thee is in the way of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the way of His cross, it is in the way of His finished work, and in the way of Him who is alone the way, the truth, and the life, so that no man cometh unto Thee but by Him. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us that comfort of the gospel, preparing us by giving unto us faith, that we might see our sin and iniquity, that we might see that our Savior is the only Savior, and that we might give Thee thanks for the fruit that Thou dost give of a life of thanksgiving and gladness. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to teach us also. We confess before Thee that we are slow. We confess before Thee that we often become afraid, but we thank Thee, Father, for Thy mercies to us, to such as us here at Remnant Reformed Church. Wilt Thou continue to look upon us in Thy mercy and love. Wilt Thou give unto us also here the fruit of love one for another. We pray, Father, that brotherly love may continue. Give unto us the eyes of faith by which we look upon each other's things and bear one another's burdens, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us to each other, Father, to be brethren in the Lord. What a marvelous thing, what a great gift of Thy love and Thy favor to such as us. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt give this fruit to us to the glory of Thy name, and for the edification and the good of our fellow brethren here. We pray also that Thou wilt give to us the fruit of love for Thee. What a marvelous thing that we have the right to love Thee, which thing we have no right to of ourselves. But we thank Thee for our Savior and His perfect love, in which all of our love for Thee is finished, so that now we love Thee not as any condition unto Thy love for us, but love Thee as the fruit and the benefit and the gift that Thou dost bestow upon us in Thy love for us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us all of this, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Forgive our iniquities, blot them out in our Savior's blood. Wilt Thou speak peace to Thy people, Father, for we are in need of it. And wilt Thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. We return now to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, we'll sing the last part of the psalm now, verses 11 through 18. As the Church of Jesus Christ, safe in the Lord, sings of her persecution and sings that in the voice of the Lord, because the Lord is the psalmist, having utter confidence in the deliverance that God gives to his church. We'll sing verses 11 through 18 of Psalm 10. Turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We've been working our way through this chapter for some time now. Today we come to the end of the chapter, beginning our reading in verse 32, which verse is also our text. And reading through Acts 9, verse 43, the end of the chapter, and the two incidents in Lydda and in Joppa of the healing of the paralyzed man, Aeneas, in Lydda, and the resurrection of Dorcas from the dead in Joppa. And both of those have their explanation in verse 32, which is our text. But we'll read Acts 9, verses 32 through 43. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints, which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This is God's holy word, infallible and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints, which dwelt at Lydda. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have in the text and the passage before us this morning the record of Peter leaving the city of Jerusalem, where he was stationed, and going throughout all the quarters that were around Jerusalem to all of those places where God's people in the time of persecution had fled, where God's people were gathered. And Peter, sent by the Lord to them, visited the saints in all these quarters. Peter followed a westerly and northerly route in his departure from Jerusalem, so that he came to the city of Lydda, which was by a place called Sharon or Saron, and which was not far from the coastal town of Joppa, which lay to the northwest of Jerusalem. And as Peter went through all of these places, he brought the word of God, the gospel of the salvation of God's people in Jesus Christ. He performed the wonders that God gave him to do in the healing of the paralyzed man Aeneas and in the raising of Dorcas, who had died. Peter, we have going throughout all quarters in those days. What we have in this text, then, is the tender love of God for his people. What we have is the truth in this passage that God does not forget his lowly and his helpless people, for the people in all these quarters were as lowly and as helpless as can be. And though all men may forget the lowly and the helpless people of God, God does not forget his people, and so sent Peter among them to bring the gospel of salvation and to gather his church. We also find in this incident the truth that God never stops gathering his church. And that is a wonder to us. It's a wonder to the Church of Jesus Christ today, as it was a wonder to the Church of Jesus Christ then. He never stops gathering his church. We don't know how to gather the church. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are at a loss for how to bring the people of God together, how to knit them together in the bonds of faith and love, how to bring the gospel to God's people so that those who are the elect might hear and might be saved as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. The Church of Jesus Christ and men are always at a loss for that, but God is never at a loss. God knows how to gather his church. He sees to it that his church is gathered. And God sent forth Peter from Jerusalem to visit all quarters and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ is that men believed, as many as were ordained to eternal life, as we read in other places, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. That was God's work. That was the Lord's work from heaven, as he continued to gather and defend and preserve his church. And that work that God did then by the Apostle Peter, through the special means in those days of the miracles of healing and of resurrection from the dead, God continues to do today by the ordinary and yet wonderful means of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have in this text then a tender description of the Father's love for his people and his remembering of us, and his gathering of his church yet today, which he will do until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And therefore we have in this incident great comfort for us as the people of God. Let us consider this text then under the theme, Peter passing throughout all quarters. In the first place, consider to the saints. That is where God sent him, to the saints. In the second place, consider with the gospel. He passed through all these quarters with the gospel that God sent him with. And then in the third place, by the Lord. It was not Peter's strength or the strength of any man that accomplished all God's purpose, but it was the Lord from heaven who continued to work in those days by the apostles, just as he continues to work in the Church of Jesus Christ today by his word and spirit. Peter passing throughout all quarters to the saints with the gospel by the Lord. We find at the outset of our text that God's people were scattered throughout all those quarters or all those regions that were around the city of Jerusalem. God's people had been scattered through persecution earlier. God's people had to leave their home in Jerusalem earlier, and now we find them scattered throughout all these quarters. The people that we find in all these quarters are God's people. They are the saints, as they are described in our text, verse 32. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. The people in Joppa also are called the saints. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. These saints are the people of God. The people that we find in all these quarters are also described in the text as disciples. We find that in verse 36, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, and then verse 38, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men. These are the people that we find scattered throughout all these quarters. They are the saints, they are the disciples, and that means that they are the people of God. Now, what stands out in this incident of Peter going throughout all quarters is the mighty salvation and the mighty work that God performed there. But when we consider what lay behind that mighty work, when we consider who those saints were, then what also stands out to us in this passage is the utter helplessness of those disciples, the utter helplessness that characterized those poor people of God. We find, for instance, regarding these people, that they were found in these quarters because they had had to flee their homes in persecution. That's Acts 8, verse 1, that when this great persecution arose at Jerusalem, the people of God had to run from their homes and take up their living in a new place, in towns that they had not been born in and raised in places where they were far as their daily life is concerned, from that place that they had been. These people were scattered throughout Samaria and throughout Judea. And by the time we get to the events of Peter's going through all these quarters in our text, approximately 3 years has elapsed since the beginning of Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was converted at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Then after that, Paul went 3 years into the wilderness to learn of the Lord, the gospel, so that Paul was sent by Jesus Christ himself as he learned that gospel. And now we have events recorded some 3 years after that conversion of Paul, which means this is several years after that persecution that sent the people of God scattering from Jerusalem into all of these places. How long that 3 years and more must have seemed to the people of God throughout all quarters. And we know a little bit about that as members of Remnant Reformed Church. How long, how fast from one point of view, but how long a year can be when the Church of Jesus Christ suffers persecution. How long a period of time, 3 years, can seem. How a lifetime goes by in those 3 years. How many changes transpire in those 3 years. How long that 3 years must have seemed to those people who are now scattered throughout all quarters. God emphasizes the helplessness of his people who were scattered throughout all quarters by the names that he gives to them. They are beautiful names. They are some of the loveliest names in Scripture for the people of God. But those names emphasize the trouble and the sorrow that those people endure. The names that God gave to those people were saints and disciples. What does that name saints mean? That name saints means those who are consecrated, those who are devoted, those who are set apart unto God. That is a lovely name. It's a covenant name for the people of God. The people of God are devoted to God, not by something in themselves, not by their own love for God or by their own goodness. They have none of that of themselves. But the saints are those who are consecrated and devoted to God by the very love of Jehovah God himself. That eternal love in the Lord Jesus Christ in which he says to his people, you are mine. You are mine. You belong to me. You belong to no other. You are mine. You are my saints. You are my chosen. That's this name, saints, those who are consecrated and devoted to God. But you see the other side of that name, saints. The other side of being consecrated to God is being separated from all others. So that these saints who lived throughout all of these quarters, being devoted to God, were separate from the world. They had no place in that world. They had no quarter in that world. They had no abiding home in that world. They've resettled, they've relocated from Jerusalem where they had started, but they have no abiding, continuing city here below. They are the saints after all. They are those who are devoted and consecrated to God. They are those whose home is eternal in the heavens with him, and therefore those who have no abiding, continuing place here below. They were different then from the other men amongst whom they live. As far as their flesh goes, they were the same. There was nothing different as far as their flesh. But as far as God's claim on them, they were different from these other men. They were the saints, those to whom God said, you are mine, and therefore you belong to me, and you do not belong to this world. How lovely is that description of the people of God! But how much there is in that description of the people of God also of their suffering. For having no home here below, being consecrated and devoted to God, that means they're only sojourners here and pilgrims here. It means they must die all the day long here. That's what belongs to the life of God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. How helpless they were as the saints of God. It's good for us to know that truth of the name saints, because that name can be misused. That name can be turned into a law name instead of a gospel name. That name saints can be used wrongly to emphasize to the people of God, you better obey. If you want to be saints, if you want to be holy, you better obey. You better be filled with enough good works if you want to be saints, so that that name saints becomes something we shrink from. It becomes a law name that implies that we have to do something to be accepted with God in order to be saints. That's not the meaning of that name. Saints is not a law name. It's a gospel name. It's a gospel name of what God has done for His unworthy, undeserving, helpless people in saying to His people, I separate you to Myself. You belong unto Me. You've always belonged unto Me from all eternity. And I show you the proof of My love for you, My eternal love for you, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's where you find the ground for your belonging to Me. That's where you find the blood of the everlasting covenant that was shed for you, that you might be My covenant sons and daughters, that you might be My saints. What a lovely gospel name God gives to His people. The other name that He gives to His people is the name disciples. And that too is a beautiful name for the people of God, the disciples of the Lord. The word disciple means follower. And it doesn't mean one who is a follower because one was worthy, because one was a good enough person, because one had distinguished himself from all others who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But a disciple is one whom the Lord has come to, one who is a publican and a sinner, in the case of Matthew, for example, and to whom the Lord has said, you follow Me. You follow Me. It belongs with that name, saint. Just as a saint is one who is consecrated by God to Himself, so a disciple is one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Lord's merciful gathering of His disciples to Himself. They were disciples of the Lord. And you see the other side of that name too. That meant that being disciples of the Lord, they were not followers of man. And were not followers of the kingdom of man. And therefore all the reproach that belonged to their Lord was the reproach that belonged also to them. They called the Lord Beelzebub. And they call the people of God Beelzebub and wicked, and reproach them and persecute them. These are the people of God, these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who have no place here, who have nothing left for themselves but the kingdom of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ as their head, as their mediator, as their king. Oh yes, their life here in this world was full of helplessness, full of trouble. But what glad names and what glad tidings for the people of God who belong to God and who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name, too, is a gospel name, not a law name. It is not a name that comes to you and says, you better get with it. You better do a better job of following the Lord in your life. It's a gospel name telling us what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the people of God who were scattered throughout all these quarters. These were the people to whom God sent Peter. The helplessness of those people is emphasized also by what Peter found when he comes to these quarters. He comes to this town of Lydda. And as he enters into that town of Lydda, there is an Aeneas. That's all you can find there, an Aeneas, a man sick of the palsy for 8 years. That is, a man who was crippled, a man who had to be brought to the public places every day by those who could carry him, a man who had a little pallet or a little cot or some blankets that is called here a bed upon which he would lie during the day. Here is this Aeneas. That's all you can find in Lydda of the people of God, not a mighty people, not a strong people, not a people flourishing outwardly, a people, the one man about which we know is crippled. That's the people of Lydda. And then in Joppa, not far away, those disciples who were there, when we follow along with Peter and come to Joppa, what do we find there? But a dead woman, this Dorcas, this Tabitha, who during her life had shown that fruit of the Spirit of love for her fellow saints, there she is lying dead, and the people weeping, the people sorrowing, the widows there in Joppa, who have no strength of themselves, who have no one to defend them, no one to provide for them. That's what we find in Joppa. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what she is in this world, crippled and dead, widowed, weak, helpless, the disciples and the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. That's all remnant Reformed churches. If you come to this church looking for strength, if you come here looking for some spiritual power that arises from within us, you'll never find it. We are the saints of God. We are the disciples of God by the wonder of God's grace. And who could ever explain why God has separated us to himself and why he has called us unto Jesus Christ, that we might have all the riches of Jesus Christ? Who can explain that? But what you will not find here is some outward earthly strength. What you will not find here is the appearance of might. You will find here those who are crippled in all of their life, who die daily in that crippling. You will find those who are dead and dying today anew. You will find widows. You will find those who are powerless and helpless. This is the church's condition in the midst of this world. And these are the quarters to which God sends Peter to go throughout. And these are the people of God to whom God sends his apostle. That's what you find standing out when you consider the people. But what stands out even more prominently in this text is God. Because God never forgot his people. They were helpless. They were dying. They were crippled. There was nothing that they could do. But God did not forget them. Though it appears that all men had forgotten them, though there was no help coming from any quarter for them, there were men all over. But all the men of the day, just as all the men of the day now, were interested in building the grand, glorious kingdom of man, whether that be an earthly kingdom for the Jews in those days among the Jews, or whether that be the grand Roman Empire among the Gentiles, man was interested in building the kingdom of man. Man forgot these people of God. Man had no use for these people of God. But God did not forget his people. And God sent Peter from Jerusalem to pass throughout all quarters and to visit these saints and to visit these disciples. God remembered his people before he even sent Peter unto them. He remembered them in their own gatherings together. We find that there are the people of God at Lydda, and we find there are the people of God at Joppa, and we find especially at Joppa that those people of God were given to each other. Those people of God were at least a fellowship, if not yet organized into an instituted official church. There they are, belonging to each other. Not each of them on their own, not each of them belonging to themselves individually, but belonging to each other as the people of God. There is Dorcas, all unseen by the eyes of men, making things for the widows and distributing to those who have need, unseen by the eye of men, but given to her by the mercy and grace of Jehovah God. God remembered his people in the midst of their sorrows there in Lydda and Joppa. But God certainly remembered his people in the sending of Peter, the Apostle Peter, to pass through all quarters and to come down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and then to be brought over to the disciples who were at Joppa. And that's true of God yet today. He remembers his church. No one sees the church. And we're always looking for it. We always think that what will tell us we have finally arrived and that things are finally right is that we receive some acclaim from man and have all men say to us, or at least those men we know say to us, "You did well. You were right after all. You know, we were wrong, and we should have listened to you, and we should have heard what you were saying." The Church of Jesus Christ, according to our flesh, is always looking for that kind of acclaim of man. But that's not who will remember us. Not men, and not all of their acclaim. God remembers us. God sees us now. God does not abandon us or forsake us, but calls us to himself as his disciples and as his saints, and visits us in the most marvelous way. He visits us with his word, with his gospel. And that is how God sent Peter to the saints at Lydda and at Joppa as well. He came with the gospel. We find that Peter came with the gospel when Peter says in verse 34 to Aeneas, this paralytic, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. There in those words, we have the content of the gospel that God sent Peter with. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The content of the gospel is not the work of man. The content of the gospel is not the goodness of man. The gospel doesn't know anything about the work of man. It doesn't know anything about the goodness of man. In fact, the gospel deliberately and decisively excludes from its message the goodness and the work of man. The gospel is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's goodness and Jesus Christ's power and Jesus Christ's work. And that gospel of Jesus Christ is for those who are sinners, not for those who work, not for those who are godly, but for those who are ungodly and those who have no works and those who cannot arise, those who cannot walk, those who are paralyzed and sick of the palsy, as Aeneas was for 8 years. The gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the message of it. And that gospel is good news for these sinners, for these helpless, for these nothing in Lydda and Joppa, because the gospel speaks of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That saving work is so tied to Jesus Christ that you cannot even say his name without saying his work. His name is Jesus, and his name is Christ. His name Jesus means Jehovah, salvation. And his name Christ means anointed of God as prophet, priest, and king. So that even saying the name Jesus Christ is the announcement of the gospel and the glad tidings for those who are sinners. That was the message that Peter came with. Jesus Christ, there is a Savior for a cripple, such as Aeneas, because this Jesus is the Savior from sin. And how is it that this Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin? That's where the wonder of the gospel opens up before us as more than we can fathom. So that in that gospel there is the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God revealed for His elect people in Christ. The way that Jesus is the Savior for sinners is that He was made sin. He was made sin. He who is no sin and who has no sin and who only ever perfectly obeyed God, He was made sin for us and in our place. All of the sin of His people was laid upon Him, and the Lord laid upon Him the stripes that belonged to our iniquities. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You and I who have no righteousness, you and I who are not righteous of ourselves, you and I who disobey and carry with us that old man of sin, we are perfectly righteous before God. That's the glorious substitution that is taught in that name and that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that substitution is evident in the healing of Aeneas and in the raising of Dorcas. Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ does this. His power does this. He alone has this power. Here I am, Peter here. But I have not this power. Only Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Take up thy bed, or make thy bed rather. And then to Dorcas, Peter bowed down and prayed. And Dorcas, who was dead, arose, because Jesus who lives died and arose again and liveth forevermore. The salvation of the people of God through this Jesus Christ is by this marvelous substitution. There is the everlasting Son of God who came into our flesh, into the midst of our helplessness and our palsy and our death and our sin and iniquity. There is Jesus who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and our sins were laid upon Him and His righteousness laid upon us. Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And that's the content of the gospel to the helpless church of Jesus Christ yet today. God remembers us. God remembers us in His everlasting love for us. He's never forgotten us. Never have we passed out of His mind. Never has His mind turned from being favorable to us to being sour towards us. Never has the mind of God ever changed. He has loved us eternally. And in that love has given Jesus Christ, and in that love speaks the gospel of salvation for sinners. Behold what I have done, behold whom I have given. Jesus Christ, who maketh thee whole of all thy sin and of all of thine iniquity, and who raises thee from all thy death. That's the message of the gospel for us who die here, today and tomorrow again, and the day after that again. But behold Jesus Christ and the salvation that belongs to us in Him. That gospel of salvation is also God's power to gather His church. And that too is remarkable. God never stops gathering His church. Here there is Aeneas the cripple, and he's healed. And there is Dorcas, who is dead, and she is raised from the dead. And the result of that bringing of the gospel and those miracles, which were extraordinary means in those days, the result was that many believed. People heard of this cripple who had been crippled for 8 years, and now he walks. And they believed. They heard of Dorcas, who had been dead, and they believed in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save from death and from the cause of death, which is sin. That's the work of God. As he sends forth his gospel, he gathers his church and causes that his elect among all men might believe as they hear that gospel, and as that gospel is carried to their hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit, they believe in Jesus Christ. What a wonder! What a wonder, especially for those who don't know what to do. Especially for those who look at ourselves and say, we cannot do it. There's no strength here for the gathering of the church. God goes by his word and spirit and simply does it, simply gathers his church so that those who are known unto him as his elect are gathered in also as saints and disciples, as those who believe by the operation of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. This is the love of God for his people, that he remembers the helpless, and that he never stops gathering his church. You can stake your life on it. I can stake my life on it. Remnant Reformed Church can stake our lives on it, that God will help the helpless, he will save the sinners, and he will gather his church. And all of this, passing throughout all quarters by Peter, was by the Lord. Who was Peter, after all? Well, Peter was an apostle. Yes, Peter was an apostle. Peter was one of those men who was directly commissioned by Jesus Christ to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring that word. Peter was one of those who was a witness of Jesus Christ in his life, in his sufferings, in his resurrection. Peter was an eyewitness of the things which he testified. Yes, Peter was an apostle. But who was Peter? Who was Peter as far as Peter the person goes? Who was Peter as far as his strength went? Peter was a sinner. Peter had no strength. Peter was that one who denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly because of it, and to whom the Lord had to make a special appearance after his resurrection from the dead in order to comfort him. This Peter was that one who had fallen into that deep sin of denying the Lord. This is Peter who was helpless during the persecution in Jerusalem to help the people of God. The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem during that persecution, but God's people were leaving their homes left and right, going here and there and everywhere. And Peter was helpless to stop it. This is Peter who later is going to jeopardize the gospel itself by his behavior in Antioch when he first ate with the Gentiles, showing that they're not saved by law keeping, and then withdrew from the Gentiles when certain Jews from Jerusalem came to visit, thus declaring that you are saved and acceptable by your law-keeping after all, and that some keep the law better than others, and therefore are more acceptable than others, and had to be rebuked. Peter had to be rebuked by Paul to the face. This is that Peter. What strength belongs to him? No strength belongs to him. Just as no strength belongs to us, what strength do we have? If Peter had no strength, we have even less. There is none among us, not one among us, who is strong to gather the church, to comfort the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give the members of the church to each other in alms deeds and good works that are the fruit of their faith. There is simply no one who can do this for the church among men. But Peter did not go out in the strength of Peter. Peter was sent by the Lord. And the evidence that Peter was sent by the Lord is that the fruit of the work was that men believed. That's a divine work in the heart of men. That's a work that is only the work of Jehovah God. Men believed in the Lord. Jesus Christ was at work by his word and by his spirit. And that is the strength of the church yet today, the strength in which she goes forth. Not the strength of any man. And God forgive us if we ever depend on any man, whether ourselves or others. The strength of the church is not found in any man. The strength of the church is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not sent forth here or abroad to our brethren overseas. We are not sent forth in the strength of man, but are sent forth in the strength of the Lord alone. And what is the evidence of it? Men believe the gospel, a wonderful thing, an amazing thing, an inexplicable thing from the flesh. It has its explanation only by the divine and sovereign work of God, who causes His own to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is comfort for the church, the helpless church. Here is comfort for the sinful church, the church that has nothing left to her in this world, but the church that has heaven and Jesus Christ and His gospel and all things from Him alone. The comfort of the church of Jesus Christ, of the helpless church of Jesus Christ, is this: God doesn't forget you, and He will not forget His people, and God never stops gathering His church by His word and spirit for His own glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, that we might have the comfort of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might see by faith Thy love for helpless sinners, love that makes us saints, love that makes us disciples, and love that saves by the powerful gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. We have in Psalm 11 another psalm of those who are opposed by the foe. And the opposition of the foe in Psalm 11 is this: that you as the church, or you as the people of God, you are not righteous, and you as the people of God therefore have no place here in the earth. You are to flee as a bird to your mountain away. Don't stay here. We have no place for you here. And if you try to stay here, we'll kill you. We'll bend our bow to slay you. There is a judgment of God's people that the world is always making. And that judgment is, there's something wrong with you people. You are not right. But we have in Psalm 11, over against that false judgment of the world, the true judgment of God. Because God looks upon the righteous, and He hears the righteous, and them only. And the fact that God looks upon us means that we are righteous. And now the only way that can be explained and understood is in Jesus Christ, who is the righteous. God looks on the psalmist as the righteous, and on us as righteous for Jesus' sake. We'll sing now then the 7 verses, all of the verses of Psalm 11. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.